وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood, and we are focusing on the first sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And in this sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about the situation of the societies when the prophets came to those societies, and he says that because of them interpolating and changing that promise of God, the promise of Tawheed that was there on the society, when they changed that promise, then what happened is that there were many effects. One of them, وَاجْتَالَهُمُ الشَّيَاطِينُ عَنْ مَعْرِفَتِهِ, that the devils, they began to block people from knowing their Lord. So first, they became ignorant of God's rights. Second, they began to, prop up competitors and opponents for Allah. And number three, they began to block the path of people from, the devils began to stop people from knowing their Lord. And when we talk about this, When Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَاجْتَالَهُمُ الشَّيَاطِينُ عَنْ مَعْرِفَتِهِ, the question comes is that who are these shayateen? Who are these shayateen who come and block the path of people from knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we talk about the fact that the shayateen or these devils or these satans, they come and block the path of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see, this is a very high level of oppression. Why? It is because when people just don't know who their Lord is, or they don't know the rights of their Lord, then that person at least later can come to know about certain issues that may awaken him, may cause an awakening and take him to the right direction to take from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala those final legislations. But the problem is when a person doesn't know that he doesn't know. So sometimes you know that you don't know the rights of God. But what if you don't know that you don't know the rights of God? Why you don't know? Because that vacuum has been filled with something else. So let us say a person is thirsty and he needs water. And if someone comes and gives him poisonous water, the person's thirst will be quenched. And therefore he will not ask for water, but doesn't realize that that poisonous water is not going to solve any problem in his body. It in fact will kill him. Or someone who is thirsty is given salty water. Okay, now, it will not only reduce his thirst, it will increase it, you see. So this is also the issue with these devils, with these shayateen, with these satans. What they do is that they grant a substitute to people or for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the people not only are ignorant of the rights of God, now they don't even know that they are ignorant. How? Because they have something in this place. They are given a certain issues, certain pleasurable things, certain, you know, fake rules and regulations and laws that makes them feel that they are disciplined and that they have a plan and they have a system, but not realizing that that actual thirst that they have is not quenched, and they continue to be in a state of thirst, in a state of confusion, in a state of wanting that final system of God. So these devils, they come and do that. And this is the problem. This is when they become blockades for people to know God. They stop people from recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and recognizing His right on the society. And this is where now the society goes through a downward trend of decadence and destruction.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, the prophets came to negate the effects of the devils, to break the spells that the devils have casted on the minds and hearts of the people. And when I say these spells, I don't mean the real magic spells. There could be. We're talking about these new systems that look so enticing for mankind. Socialism, capitalism, and all of these other things. Imperialism, you know, liberalism. When all of them are presented to men, they feel attracted to them. They feel that these are going to be solving their problems. And therefore these things, they substitute that system of God. And therefore they think that they are needless of the system that God has put for them. Now, what is this shaitan that comes and blocks the path? What is it? Normally, people confuse shaitan or the Satan with what we call as Iblis. You see, Iblis was that particular entity, that particular shaitan, a type of shaitan. He was a type of shaitan. Rather, he was one of the most perfect examples of a shaitan or a Satan. His name was Iblis, basically. And Iblis was that person who did not bow down to Nabi Adam alayhi salam when he was asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he was removed from the kingdom, and he was removed from that closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He lost that special closeness that he had to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that position in heaven. Now, when we say that these devils, they come and block the path of people from knowing God, do we necessarily point towards Iblis or that particular Satan who didn't bow down to Adam alayhi salam? The answer is no. Satan is a very vast term in Quran that includes many, many entities, different types of entities that are negative in nature. Now, how they are and what is that negativity that they have, inshallah, we shall discuss in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio. حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
10 minutes.
On February 5th, Pervez Musharraf, the four-star general who ruled Pakistan for nearly a decade, died in Dubai after a prolonged illness. He was 79 years old. Musharraf, who had been living in self-imposed exile in Dubai since 2016, seized power from former Prime Minister Nawaz Sharif in a bloodless military coup in 1999. Back then, the country was almost bankrupt and the coup was almost popular.
You are aware of the developments of the past few days. These have placed increased demand on the armed forces for upholding national security and supreme national interest. The nation is looking towards you to deliver what they have been waiting for and deserve. That is justice, prosperity, and happiness.
I, General Pervez Musharraf.
On June 20th, 2001, Musharraf was sworn in as president while retaining his army chief post. A few months later, in the wake of the 9/11 attacks, then U.S. Secretary of State Colin Powell famously told Musharraf, "You are either with us or against us." Musharraf wrote in his autobiography, "America was sure to react violently, like a wounded bear. If the perpetrator turned out to be Al-Qaeda, then that wounded bear would come charging straight toward us." The Pakistani general announced that his country would join the so-called U.S.-led War on Terror. He also allowed the U.S. to carry out air raids in Pakistan's tribal regions bordering Afghanistan and let Pakistan become a crucial transit point for NATO supplies headed to landlocked Afghanistan.
Let me right away say that Pakistan has taken a considered decision to be a part of the coalition, to be with the United States, to fight terrorism in all its forms, wherever it exists.
Meanwhile, the CIA began flying armed Predator drones from Pakistan with Musharraf's green light. According to the Washington-based New America Foundation think tank, the drones carried out over 400 strikes in Pakistan alone, killing at least 2,366 people, including 245 civilians.
We totally condemn this. The innocent people. This is very, very insulting for a country like America. The innocent persons are being targeted like this. We request them to abstain from this.
Number one is the message to the Pakistani people that unless we come out to protect the rights of our people, no one else will defend us, certainly not this puppet leadership. And secondly, message to the Americans that this is completely counterproductive. This is only creating hatred against the Americans. This is this collateral damage, meaning killing of innocent women and children. All it is doing is helping the terrorists. It's helping Al-Qaeda. It is endangering the Americans. This is a tried and failed policy. And the whole object of this rally is to tell the Americans that, listen, time has come for a change of strategy.
Musharraf resigned as the army chief in 2007 to become president. The same year, he imposed a state of emergency in the country to suppress massive nationwide protests against his rule, marked with an iron fist and human rights violations. In December of 2007, one of his main critics, former Prime Minister Benazir Bhutto, was assassinated in an attack in the city of Rawalpindi during an election rally. The public suspected Musharraf's hand in the killing, but he denied it.
Yes, I am telling people I have come here to Grange, and I've come here with a message of hope and peace, that it's important for us to turn the tide against militancy and extremism so that we can give our citizens security and we can address the real issues of the people, which is bread and butter issues. We want to address issues like empowerment, employment, and education.
The same year, Musharraf ordered a raid against a Red Mosque in Islamabad. It had reportedly become a sanctuary for militants opposed to Pakistan's support of the Afghanistan war. The operation, which took almost a week, killed over 100 people. The incident severely damaged Musharraf's reputation and made him the target of a series of assassination attempts. Musharraf once wrote, "I have confronted death and defied it several times in the past, because destiny and fate have always smiled on me. I only pray that I have more than the proverbial 9 lives of a cat." In the general elections held in February 2008, Bhutto's Pakistan People's Party emerged victorious. Faced with the threat of impeachment, Musharraf resigned as president and left the country for Dubai. The general attempted a political comeback in 2012, but instead he was arrested and put under house arrest, accused of treason and other charges stemming from the Red Mosque raid and Bhutto's assassination. For many of his critics, Musharraf was a typical military dictator. For others, he was a man who tried to restore the country's image as a beacon of enlightened moderation, as he used to say, and as an example of a Muslim state at ease with the demands of modernity. In the 9 years that he led Pakistan, Musharraf sometimes called himself a tightrope walker, someone who could balance opposing forces and bridge ideological divides. After a few years of being under house arrest, Musharraf was finally allowed to leave the country on bail to Dubai in 2016, presumably for medical treatment. His career ultimately ended in disgrace when he was sentenced to death in absentia for treason in 2019. Although that sentencing was later reversed, he never returned to Pakistan.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were looking at taqwa as a concept in the Quran. It is a trait that Allah wants me and you to have in order to keep ourselves safe and others safe. So pretty much promoting the concept of human rights. In the previous episode, we were talking more and more about the concept of taqwa and how it helps. So when we have taqwa, what it does is it promotes peace. Because taqwa helps the individual to have peaceful and harmonious relationship with Allah, and then this harmonious and peaceful relationship with Allah reflects and manifests itself on the body to other people. So I go to Allah, and through Allah I come back to people. This will help to reduce conflict and prevent violence, and can create more stable, more safe, more peaceful, more harmonious community and society for everybody. Because this is ultimately what we're seeking. We're seeking the utopia where everyone lives in peace. And we can see that, you know, when it comes to the time of our 12th Imam, the Savior of humanity, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is that there will become a time where peace, that even animals, the beasts, the wild beasts, and just domestic animals would coexist with one another. So you'd have a wolf and a sheep in the same place and no one's harming one another. If this is on the animal kingdom, imagine the human beings themselves. What prevents mankind at that time to go kill each other and harm each other is the fact that their concept of taqwa will increase. And because taqwa, again, it prevents violence because it promotes peace. In this way, taqwa plays a crucial role in promoting human life. And not just the human life, and the well-being of the human being himself. By fostering passion, justice, peace, it helps individuals to live a life that is in line with the laws, with the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be it the obligatory ones, be it the recommended ones, be it the ones that are considered to be mubah, allowables, and the ones that are considered to be disliked and hated by Allah, makruhat. So a mu'min constantly revolves around these, and he just wants to create something stable for himself, for his family, and for other people. And this is pretty much the summary of what we've been looking at in the previous episodes in terms of the verse 102 of chapter Al-Imran, third chapter of in the Quran, where Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ. O people, O you who believe, be pious, mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God conscious, in the way that it should be done. Let us take a short break and then we will look at NU verse.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. So we're trying to look at taqwa in the Quran, and we're trying to see how it promotes and helps human life and human rights in general. Another verse that talks about taqwa that we want to also look at here, because we can relate it to our topic, is the verse in the Quran in chapter 2, in verse 197. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُونِ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Allah says, and take provision. But indeed, the best provision is taqwa. So be mindful of me, O you who understand. Again, this verse beautifully highlights the importance of taqwa as the best provision for a person's journey in life. Because sometimes me and you, we think provision lies in wealth, houses, cars, spouses, children, fancy things. And we think that the more of these we have, the best, the better for us, the happier we are. And that's the fallacy of this world. That's the illusion of this world. In this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created things, wealth and all the houses and cars. They're meant to help me on my journey, not to become my journey. My journey in life is not to work my back off just so I can buy a house or buy a car. No, the car and the house are meant to get me somewhere, not to work for them, but make them work for me. But obviously, that's a topic for another day. So when we have to go on a journey and we want to pack our foods and our luggage and we take our clothes, we usually put the wrong stuff. In life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the way you need to navigate your life, the provision that you will take with you is in fact taqwa. If you have taqwa, then your life is set to be beautiful in this world and even more beautiful in the hereafter. So this word, in this verse, the word provision, tazawwadu or zad, can be referred to the resources and support that a person needs to live a fulfillment, or at least a fulfilling life. This verse suggests that taqwa is the most important provision of all. So if we have to put them all together, wealth and this and that, and we put taqwa in the same bag, then taqwa would be the most important for us to have. And that is more valuable than any material resource or possession. Because if I have money but then I sin, that's not going to help me in Day of Judgment. I can't buy my way out of hellfire. I can't bribe the angel of death. I can't bribe the keepers of hell. Because obviously some religions, they have that notion where they think that on Day of Judgment they can fool the gatekeepers and stuff like that and steal their wings and fly to heaven. That's actually real. And sometimes we see that in the movies as well, where the Egyptians bury gold with them because they think that they have to buy their way in. And none of these will work. Provisions, no matter how valuable they are to us in this world, they're not valuable to Allah. Allah says only one thing that you need, and that is what? Taqwa as the provision. And when you have such a provision, it can help you live a happier life yourself, and others around you will live a happier life. Inshallah, we will continue discussing this verse in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi. اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
Everyone has a beloved, and you, dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you. My dear, may God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon him. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Welcome to a new episode of Youth Station.
Salamun alaikum. I am also very welcome to be welcomed by you.
Yeah, of course.
Yes,
it's a pleasure to have you here.
It's a pleasure to be here. And
yeah,
welcome to Youth Station, I guess.
It's been so long that you haven't been here.
Yeah, well, time flies, as we say.
Yeah, time flies. Really, it flies. So, how are you?
I am good, alhamdulillah.
So, thank God. So, everything is peachy and we're going good.
Yep, so far, butterflies, rainbows and butterflies.
So, what do you say about jealousy?
What do I say about jealousy? A big no-no.
So, now that it's no-no, have you ever been a jealous person toward anyone or anything?
If you look carefully, you might look at your life. You might realize that you might have been jealous sometime in the past, but I don't remember feeling jealous and
for too long.
No. Like realizing that I'm jealous in the moment. You know what I'm saying? So if I look back years, I might be like, yeah, I think that was jealousy. You know what I'm saying?
Oh.
But at that point.
But how come you don't understand it's jealousy?
I don't know, because I think I would have been, or I was, a brat. You know what I'm saying? Because, yeah, and, well, there are two reasons for a person not to be jealous.
Yeah.
Well, that's at least, well, how I see it. Is either that person is a very grateful, thankful, realistic person, you know what I'm saying, who sees the depth of reality and does not feel jealous.
Yeah.
The second type of person, which would be a brat, is that no matter what he sees in other people, he thinks, well, I have that and that's better. You understand? Like, so he would never really, nothing would catch his eye in that manner for him to feel jealous or wanting to have that.
So you're indifferent.
Yeah. Indifferent is the right word.
Let's put it this way. Yeah. You're indifferent.
Yeah. Back then, that's what I'm saying. Like, I would have been, even when I was a teenager, I think I was quite indifferent. So,
So it's a blessing. Being indifferent is a blessing, I suppose.
In that manner, yeah. If I'm not
in many matters, jealous, you know?
Yeah. So it wasn't something that bothered me, like anything in another person that which might be good or society sees it.
We actually should make a session and you should recommend us on how to be indifferent.
I have no idea. I think it's just in your nature. Some people are indifferent, but that might also be the reason for someone to not be motivated enough to be doing something, right? So when it's got its positive, you know, its pros, it might have its cons.
Yeah, you understand? Yeah, that's very true. So before we go to the reasons of jealousy, let's go for a short break and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
So this is Youth Station. I am Asma, and in here, Brother Najafi is sitting right beside me, and we're talking about jealousy, of course, the thing which nobody claims to be one of, but I guess it happens to every single one of us, at least in a special phase of our life.
We might not even remember, but when you see little kids...
Go between the lines.
Yeah, even before you remember things you've done, if you observe children...
Yeah.
Sometimes you see a lot of jealousy in children, you understand?
So they are innocent. How come they know about jealousy?
I don't know. We might... Actually, that's another perspective. We might see it as jealousy. It might be... protectiveness.
Possessiveness.
In the children. For example...
And since they have no mask, they show it.
Yeah, it's very visible.
Yeah.
Some other kid is playing with their toys, or another kid, if the mother is holding another kid, the kid's like, oh, she's my mom, not yours.
Even between the siblings.
Precisely. So that infant or that toddler, he expresses whatever he feels. Exactly. So you might even see that.
But when they grow older, the story is going to be more complicated.
Yeah,
because they're no longer young, they're no longer a kid. So They won't show it, but they keep it inside.
Yeah.
And when you keep it inside, after a time, it turns into a pile of negative emotions, and then it would turn into a complex.
Yeah, an infection.
Yeah.
An emotional infection, yeah.
Yes, yes. So if you want to define jealousy, how do you define that?
Jealousy, how it's been defined, is that you see something in someone. It might be property, it might be trait, it might be a skill, whatever it is, and you wish that for yourself whilst not wishing it for the person who possesses it, right? So if I wanted...
Is that all?
Sorry?
Is that all?
Yeah, you know, if you do not wish it, you wish it for yourself, but you don't have a problem with the person having it, then that's envy, right?
Yeah.
So jealousy is like, why does that person have it?
Yes.
Right? Why do they have it?
Which is so dangerous.
Yeah, of course. Yeah. If you don't, like, put a leash on that, it's very dangerous, you know.
Yeah,
some people
exactly,
might go
yes.
to the extent of harming other people who possess whatever
they... And even
they...
yourself, you know. Feeling jealousy is something that would kill you from the inside.
Yeah. If you do not go to the extent of harming the other person, you might end up, you know, well, either you've got the power to harm other people and you do that, which is very bad, or you don't have the power and you keep on eating up yourself within. So either way, it's very dangerous.
Yeah, it's very true. See, there are some stories, some novels and some movies. When you watch them, we sympathize with the person who is going through the jealousy sometimes, of course.
Yeah.
Because it starts with a trigger, and that trigger is being oppressed or being neglected from other people around you.
Okay.
For no reason, you know? There's no special reason for that. Then you feel oppressed, and then for a short time, maybe, you ignore it. But when it goes for a prolonged time, then you cannot ignore it. Then that sense of jealousy is going to be developed in you more and more, is going to show itself in different formats.
Yeah, if it grows, then it moves on, you understand? It's got no limits. So if you allow that to grow on you, then it might be your neighbor at first, but then it goes on and on, you know? It extends to other people, your siblings, your parents, and that's when you can't focus on your own life anymore.
Exactly.
You know,
so I'm just saying that jealousy is not always stemmed from your inner self. I mean, sometimes it is not in your nature to be jealous, but sometimes the environment and the people around you make you jealous.
Yeah, you know, yeah, society has been formed in a manner, especially now when materialism is at its peak. Yeah,
exactly.
Certainly, people would look down at you if you do not have that, not want to use the word motivation because that's not the correct word, but let's say motivation because that's how society sees it now. Because,
exactly.
You know,
like
some people are going to be like, are you not bothered by the fact that, for example.
Yeah, give us an example.
Two brothers have got wives, right?
Yeah.
And for example, the first brother treats his wife differently.
Yeah, yeah.
And the second brother's wife.
Yeah, very naturally. People are different,
right,
yes.
Different, exactly. And the woman's friends are going to be like, oh, how do you let him treat you like that? Or, you know, whereas his brother does that for, you know, and that grows on the wife.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not necessarily a wife. Even the husband, for example, you know, he looks at his wife and says, oh, how come his wife is treating him like that? And why is my wife not treating me the same way?
Yes,
right?
Yes,
so instead of, you know, just...
They flame the fire.
Exactly, yeah, yeah. So now they have this mindset, and instead of focusing on their own lives, the couple,
exactly,
right?
Exactly, yeah.
They go around looking at other couples and comparing their lives with theirs, which is... Of course, not the right way, because every life is different. Every individual is different. Yeah.
And we should notice the very fact that human beings are different. Every single one of us is just like these fingerprints. We're different. We cannot apply the rules for everyone, just like a rule. So let's listen something and then we'll continue the story of jealousy. Gave us an example Now I would talk about families. You see, there's always a child who's jealous in the families.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Not always, but yeah. There's...
Most of the times.
Like
if you go deep down. See, when I talk to other families, you know, the relatives and my friends and whomever, if you ask them, does your mother love one of you more than the other, then they would say yes. For sure.
Right.
See,
okay.
I guess every single family is suffering from the very same thing. Maybe they don't show it and it doesn't bother them, but still they feel that someone is more loved with the parent.
That might be true, that might not be true, but yeah, that is the element is there in one of the siblings.
So I just want to say that the material, just like what you say, is there and it exists. This feeling exists in everyone's inner self. So just as we were talking about the reasons, do you see any more flagrant reason that we could talk about of jealousy? So one of them is being neglected by other people. And one of them is your nature itself, because sometimes it has been rooted in your childhood. It runs in your blood. And you are jealous in a way that it shows itself in different phases of your life.
Something that I can put my finger on is... ignorance towards what you already possess.
Yeah.
Right. So that can also be a route to...
So being ungrateful.
Ungrateful because... Right. One might be ungrateful because they might know they have a certain thing, but they are ungrateful.
Unaware of it.
Right? Unaware of... Yeah. Some people might be ignorant of the fact that they actually possess that certain positive thing, whatever it is, right? So they do not aware. So they... Well, do not pay attention to what they already possess. In terms of attention, for example, even the example that you gave about siblings and the attention they have from their parents. Yeah, so they are not aware of the love or support or whatever emotion their parents have for them, right? So they're not focusing on what they possess in terms of whatever we mentioned right now. Rather, they're focusing on his brother, his sister, her brother, what they have gotten from their parents.
Yeah, I
right?
get it. So psychologically, if you penetrate into the mindset of these kind of people, the story is going to be so complicated. Sometimes there are some special events that happen in your childhood, and then it starts to create a trauma in your brain.
Yeah, yeah.
And then as you grow older, it will turn into this hyper-possessiveness that you feel toward things and people.
Let me give you an example from my own life. I remember I was a very spoiled little kid, and I was actually very, very troublesome, right? I was a troublemaker.
Oh, wow. It didn't say so.
Yeah, I was a troublemaker.
Do not judge a book by its cover.
Never, yes. Yeah. So even in our siblings, I was absolutely, the worst, you know what I'm saying? I was like that. And I remember once, now look at this, being a child and how it has an effect on your mind over the long term. So this is ages ago. I think I was what? I know I was under 12 when this happened, right?
Yeah.
We were at a zoo and me being the naughtiest in the house, I remember I was walking and my older brother was kicking me from behind, right?
Yeah.
He was like kicking my legs or like trying to trip me
so
or something. I'm not
happened?
Sure.
Yeah. Yes.
And I complained to my mom, right? Mm-hmm. And yeah, I was very loud about it, and I was like, oh, noisy. And my mom said, oh, you are the troublemaker, you understand? So instead of, pointing him out or telling him off, once she told me off, but that once happened to be the time where I wasn't at fault, you understand?
Yeah,
so that was
that
once that I wasn't at fault, but the rest of the time I was always at fault. But that once held on to me, you understand?
I get it. Yes.
Because I was like, oh, it was my fault, you know?
That one time had its effect.
Yeah, it did affect.
Yeah, so it's very true. See, jealousy exists in every single human being. I guess it runs in our blood. And sometimes jealousy is good, sometimes it's negative. When it's good, it may develop you. And when it's bad, it might turn you into a beast. So we should be very much careful about our inner self and take care of own self in a matter of not getting too engaged with the lives of others or comparing ourselves with others or whatever. So, and that's all the time that we have for today's episode. Thank you for staying with us until another session. I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
everyone, and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. It's a weekly show that aims to address the most significant issues in the South Asian region. And in today's episode, we'll be discussing two major issues that have affected Pakistan recently. So stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, and we shall also look at the deadly attack in Peshawar, leaving more than 100 dead and scores injured. We will discuss the legacy of Parvez Musharraf, the former president of Pakistan, who died at 79 after spending years in exile.
The deadly Peshawar attack occurred when the mosque was jam-packed with worshippers. Not claiming the responsibility of the attack, the TTP has reiterated that their target are the security forces and they will be carrying out attacks throughout the country. The National Security Commission of Pakistan has reaffirmed its zero-tolerance policy against all terrorist activities, dealing sternly with the banned outfits. The commission statement was, however, followed by a threat by the TTP to the political leaders, including the Prime Minister and the Foreign Minister of Pakistan.
Last month, on January 30, more than 100 people were killed and 225 injured when a suicide bomber set off his explosive vest inside a mosque during the rush hour for the prayers. The incident occurred in the police lines of the Peshawar city in Pakistan's Khyber Pakhtunkhwa province, bordering Afghanistan. The attack has been regarded as one of the deadliest in the recent past, taking place in the high-security zone that also houses the state's police secretariat.
Technically speaking, Tehreek-e-Taliban Pakistan, the TTP, has not walked out of the ceasefire. What has happened is that the current form of TTP which you are looking at is an amalgamation of several different splinter groups from within the TTP itself. So what is happening is that one of those splinter groups, which was any which way very powerful independently when it was outside of this whole conglomeration, that particular group has taken the responsibility of this latest blast and several other attacks which has taken place in the province of Khyber Pakhtunkhwa. So what is happening is that this particular group, leadership of this particular group was targeted by Pakistani intelligence agency, and they were killed in Afghanistan and also inside Pakistan. So this group this group is fighting for its survival because its top leadership has been liquidated. So they are basically trying to sort of create a new aura for itself, a shock and awe incident. By these militant groups always create an aura for themselves, and they attract these incidents help them attract newer recruits.
The Tehreek-Taliban Pakistan initially claimed the responsibility for the attack, which was later refuted by the spokesperson of the banned outfit. Prime Minister Shahbaz Sharif regarded the bombing as an unimaginable human tragedy, equating it with an attack on the country itself. While visiting the wounded in Peshawar, the Prime Minister said that stern action will be taken against the perpetrators of this crime. Expressing condolences to the families of the victims, he regarded their pain beyond expression. Reiterating that terrorism is the foremost enemy of Pakistan, Shahbaz Sharif said the nation is overwhelmed by a deep sense of grief but determined against the criminals who commit heinous crimes of taking lives.
One cannot discuss the recent surge in violence without discussing the foreign policy the internal policy, security policy of Imran Khan government. Imran Khan has a very, very simpleton take as far as terrorism is concerned. And he always sees the internal security status as something to do with being pro-West or not being progress. But this is not true, because even if you put United States and other Western countries out of the equation, these militant organizations, these Deobandi-influenced militant organizations, they are in itself a very problematic and a big security threat for Pakistan. So Imran Khan's insistence that, you know, we should talk with them and we should rehabilitate them within the Pakistani population, that has been seen as a weakness by TTP. Look, a state can only negotiate with a militant organization with an upper hand. The problem was the Pakistanis does not have an upper hand as of now, and they want to negotiate. When you negotiate with a poorer position, it means that the militant organization will take it as you bowing down to their whim. And this is never good for the security of any country.
Since its inception in 2007, the Tehreek-e-Taliban has been in a state of rebellion with the successive governments of Pakistan. Hit by a recent wave of terrorism, there has been a resurgence in the terrorist attacks, especially in the provinces of Khyber Pakhtunkhwa and Balochistan. In the year 2022 alone, more than 150 attacks were carried out by the outfit, mainly against the defense forces, resulting in more than 150 deaths. The present economic and political turmoil has been regarded as one of the reasons of this resurgence.
Since withdrawing from the ceasefire signed between the government of Pakistan and the TTP, the Tehreek-Taliban Pakistan has been responsible for more than 100 attacks in the last 1 year. The outfit has intensified its attack on the Pakistani army and police since November 2022. There's a looming threat of rise in the violence in the coming months, and according to the security experts, 2023 may prove to be a bloody year. The defense analysts link this terrorism surge to the worst economic crisis and political instability that Pakistan is facing. Issuing warning to the Pakistani armed forces carrying out operations against its fighters in the province of Khyber Pakhtunkhwa, the Pakistani Taliban has threatened of targeting the security forces throughout the country.
Such big incidents always galvanize every strata of the society. So the people, government, intelligence agencies, army, they all normally come on the same page when such a huge attack takes place. So, but the problem is this coming together on one page, that does not survive for a very, very long time, as we saw in the case of APS attack. When the APS attack happened, immediately after that, an operation was launched and the entire area was cleared of Tehreek-e-Taliban. I mean, it was a very, very bloody fight, but the success was achieved. Now, the problem is the last Pakistani COS, his legacy sorry to say, very, very poor in all regards, in the way he has interfered in the politics of Pakistan, the way he has squandered whatever achievements which his predecessors had done vis-a-vis TTP in the tribal belts. So now what is happening is that once again, every a part of the country, which means every stakeholder, army, intelligence agencies, people, government, they appear to be on the same page as of now. And this would always mean that there would be an operation to eradicate them.
Pakistan has been battling with terrorist attacks since the past 2 decades. However, the intensity has increased in the last 3 months, with the Tehreek-Taliban Pakistan breaking the Afghan-Taliban arranged ceasefire accord between the Pakistani government and the Taliban fighters. In one of the deadliest attacks since 2018, on 4th March 2020, the Islamic State Khorasan province attacked in Peshawar in March last year, resulting in the death of 64 people. The latest violence has raised the horror alarm amongst the residents of Khyber Pakhtunkhwa province, fearing a military operation in the tribal areas.
Militant agencies all over the world, they do give threats. The only difference is in the case of TTP, we must take it very seriously. Because every time they have given a threat, they have managed to sort of create some incident or the other, which is very, very spectacular. Because that is what they want. They want a spectacular incident to happen so that it will sort of boost their image among the population which is attracted toward this special Deobandi influenced jihad. So what is happening is that to achieve that, they go out of the way. Now, what is problematic is that because of the deeply entrenched Deobandi ideology inside the general population of Pakistan, it is very easy for TTP to find sympathizers from not only within the governments, but also within the security agencies and intelligence agencies and army and everybody, because the people of Deobandi ideology make a large portion of population in Pakistan. So the problem is the ease with which they infiltrate the government machinery. This is very, very problematic. So their threat should never be taken as an idle threat. Their threat, most of the time, is followed by a bite. So I guess that this threat would be taken seriously in Islamabad, and I think the security agencies, army, and the civilian government will be on the same page to deal very, very strongly with this organization.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
Leaving a controversial legacy behind, Pakistan's former president Parvez Musharraf died at the age of 79. The four-star general who seized power after the 1999 military coup was known as a key US ally against Al-Qaeda in South Asia. The response to his death in Pakistan was muted, with many senior figures refraining from commenting on his complex legacy out of respect. Shahbaz Sharif, the Prime Minister of Pakistan, whose brother Nawaz Sharif was overthrown and imprisoned by Musharraf, tweeted offering condolences to the family of the former general.
Musharraf was born in a lower middle class family in Delhi that moved to Karachi after the partition of 1947. Securing a place in Pakistani army, he quickly rose through the ranks and became Pakistan's top military general, leading a bloodless coup against the Nawaz Sharif's government in 1999. After the 9/11 attacks, Musharraf became known for his close alliance with the U.S. on its war on terror. He was once described by the former U.S. President George W. Bush as a courageous leader and a friend of the United States. His decision to align with the U.S. contradicted Pakistan's long-standing support for the Taliban, who controlled Afghanistan during that period. Proving to be damaging for Pakistan, the decision made Musharraf a target for domestic militant groups. His support to the U.S. invasion proved deeply unpopular, as it led to heavy civilian casualties, resulting in a deep anti-Western sentiment throughout the country. However, it seems that Pakistan had no other choice. In the words of Musharraf, the Bush administration had threatened to bomb Pakistan back to the Stone Age had the country not cooperated with America's war on Afghanistan.
For some, the ex-military ruler of Pakistan was an able administrator, a person with a modern outlook who was credited with attracting foreign investment. He garnered the support of the military and Pakistanis who backed his crackdown against the militant groups. While many condoled the demise of the main architect of Kargil War, others questioned his legacy, believing that he failed to build on his early popularity of promoting sustainable economic and political reforms. He turned into a captive of military power and vested interests.
In February 1999, just weeks after the then Indian Prime Minister Atal Bihari Vajpayee visited Lahore on the invitation of Sharif to try to make a breakthrough in bilateral relations by signing the Lahore Declaration, Pakistani troops disguised as irregular fighters secretly infiltrated the line of control in the Kargil sector. It triggered a brief but fierce border.